chapter 3. I'm going to move right along tonight with this Bible study because I would like to cover the entire 21 verses. And we'll try to touch the high points. I'll try to give you what I believe God has given to me. Now, Paul begins this chapter with a statement which is the theme and the watchword of every believer, of every true Christian. He says, "My brethren, rejoice in the Lord." That's the watchword. That's the theme of every believer. The one version has it, "Rejoice in our Lord." Rejoice in the greatness of His person. He's very God of very God. We rejoice in the fitness or fullness of His incarnation. He was made flesh, perfect man. We rejoice in the sufficiency of His righteousness. He who knew no sin was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness, the perfect righteousness of God in Him. We rejoice in the power of His blood. The blood of Christ is able to cleanse you from all sin, John said. We rejoice in the glory of His intercession. He ever liveth to make intercession for us. So this is the theme. This is the watchword of every believer. Rejoice in the Lord. And then notice this statement here. To write the same things to you. That is, to be repetitious. To preach the same thing. To write to you the same things that I taught you when I was with you in person. To me, indeed, is not grievous. That is, it's not irksome, as one translation put it. I don't mind repeating the message over and over again. Another author said it was not tiresome to Paul to preach the same message over and over again. He rejoiced in repeating it. He rejoiced so in the gospel of Christ that he said on one occasion, "I determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." And he says, for you to repeat this message of Christ over and over again, to you, it's safe. It's a precaution. It'll keep your mind on the true foundation. It'll keep you from the error of false teachers that he's about to tell us about to warn us of. And then it'll guard us against self-righteousness to keep coming back to the cross, to keep coming back to Christ, to keep coming back to the substitutionary work of our Savior, will guard us against self-righteousness. Now notice verse 2. He says, "Beware of dogs." Who's he talking about here? Dogs? He calls them dogs. He calls them evil workers. He says, "Beware of the concision." Now notice this. These are the teachers who insisted on imposing the works and ceremonies of the law. Now, this second verse is a key. It's a vital key to this whole third chapter. Paul's going to talk more about it. Then he's going to illustrate it. Then he's going to come back and warn us about it. Then he's going to come at the end of the chapter and visit with us again on this very subject right here. Beware of those Judaizing teachers who insist on imposing the ceremonies and works of the law, particularly circumcision, on Gentiles as necessary for salvation. These are the teachers who want to go back to the ceremonial law, who say, "All right, believe on Christ. All right, believe the cross. All right, believe in the substitutionary work of Christ. But also you must keep the law. You must be circumcised. You must keep the Sabbath day. You must do all of these different things." Paul said, "You beware of these dogs." Now, why does he call them dogs? He calls them dogs for three reasons. Number one, he calls them dogs because they have returned to the ceremonial law like the dog returns to his vomit. That's a scriptural term. He calls them dogs because of their greediness. They're greedy for self-glory. They're greedy for self-gain. And he calls them dogs because the Scripture says, "Without are dogs." That is, without the kingdom of God, without the house of God. They're dogs because they return to the ceremonies They're dogs for their greediness, and they're dogs because they're outside the house of God. Paul wasn't very gentle with false teachers. He wasn't very gentle with those who were preaching contrary to the gospel. He says, let them be accursed, even if it be an angel from heaven. Now, I know we're tolerant in this day, and we're very gentle with people whom we know to be false preachers and false teachers, but Paul wasn't gentle with them. He called them dogs. He called them evil workers. He calls them evil workers because they're deceitful people. They work from bad principles. Their motives are bad. And then this concision. Now, the word concision here is cutting of the flesh. And the concision is the mutilation, one scripture puts it. Now, listen to me just a moment. Circumcision back in the Old Testament was commendable because it was a fulfilling of the law. God gave circumcision to Abraham and to those who followed him as a token of the covenant. It distinguished believers from non-believers. It distinguished the Jews from the Gentiles. It distinguished the people of God from the people who were not of God. And it was commendable. Also, circumcision for health purposes and for proper reasons is commendable. But in this case, Paul calls it a mutilation of the flesh. In other words, as a way of salvation, as a way of acceptance with God, adding to the cross and to the work of Christ, it's nothing in the world, Paul calls it, but a cutting of the flesh and a mutilation of the flesh, and that's what he calls these people. He says they're dogs, they're evil workers, and they're those who go about mutilating the flesh. That's all in the world they are. And the people he's speaking of here, and as I say, the whole chapter revolves around this particular theme. The people he's talking about are those who go back to the law and back to the ceremonies as necessary for salvation. Now look at verse 3. We are the true circumcision. We Christians, we believers, we are the true circumcision. They have the name. These Judaizers have the name. They have the form. They have the outward sign. We have the fulfillment, Paul said. We are actually of the circumcision. We are the true circumcision. It's the difference between having an Old Testament lamb and having Christ. That's the difference. What these men have in their ceremonies of religion and in their rituals and in these different things like circumcision, they have the form. They have the outward sign. They have the name, but as John Gill says, we have the thing. We have the fulfillment. And it's the same difference between having a lamb, an Old Testament lamb, and having Christ. True circumcision is of the heart. It's not in the flesh. It's being pricked by the Holy Spirit. True circumcision is a renouncing or a cutting off of our own righteousness and receiving the righteousness of Christ as acceptance with God. True circumcision has its source or its seat in the heart and in the spirit, not in the flesh. So Paul says, they're not even the circumcision. They're not even Israel. All Israel is not Israel. And they're not even Israel, he said. They're not even the people of God. They're not even the circumcision, though they have the outward form. We are the circumcision, and who are we? Look at the next three statements. We are the true circumcision who worship God in the Spirit. We draw nigh to God with the heart, not just with the body. Christ said, you call me Lord with your lips, but your hearts are far from me. You draw near to me or nigh to me with your bodies and with your hearts, and you go through all of these motions, but your hearts are far from me. And we are the circumcision, first, who worship God in the spirit and in the heart. Secondly, who rejoice in Christ Jesus, in His grace, in His love, in His mercy, in His redemption, in His blood, in His intercession, in His coming again. We rejoice in Christ. And then, watch this. We are the circumcision who have no confidence in the flesh. None at all. We have no confidence in any carnal descent. We have no confidence in any tribe or race. We have no confidence in any family or people. We have no confidence in any ceremony or any law, moral or ceremonial. We have utterly and absolutely no confidence in anything outside of Christ. We trust nothing and no one but Jesus Christ the Lord. And we are of the circumcision, he said. We are the true believers. We worship God in the Spirit, not in the outward form. We rejoice in Christ Jesus in His sufficiency, and we have absolutely no confidence in the flesh. None. Now, this is beautiful, the next few verses. Now, Paul says, I might also, if you're going to put any emphasis on this circumcision deal, and this being a Jew according to the flesh, and keeping the law and obeying the ceremony, if you're going to put any emphasis on that, Paul said, if that contributes anything to salvation, if anybody can have any confidence in the flesh, he said, I can. Read on. If any man thinketh he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I'm more. If any man can put any value upon his descent, upon his family ties, upon his ceremonies, has any reason for trusting in the flesh or boasting in the flesh or depending on the flesh or having confidence in the flesh, Paul says, I'll go one step beyond every one of them. Now look at the next two verses. I was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, not an Ishmaelite. I'm not from Ishmael. I'm not an Edomite. I'm an Israelite, Paul said. I'm of the stock and race of Israel. Thirdly, I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. This was the tribe that came from the true union between Jacob and Rachel. This is not Lee's son. This is Rachel's son, Benjamin. Benjamin was Rachel's son. This was Jacob's bride by his first choice. And this was also the tribe, along with Judah, the tribe of Judah, which kept the true worship when the other 10 tribes went off, when they rebelled, when they revolted. Benjamin and Judah kept Jerusalem. And I'm, he said, of the tribe of Benjamin. And then fourthly, he says, I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. My mother was a Hebrew and my father was a Hebrew. Some of these Israelites, their daddies were Israelites and their mothers were Gentiles. But he said, I am a Hebrew of Hebrews. And he said, as touching the law, I am a Pharisee. Now, the strictest sect of all the Jews were the Pharisees. They were held in the greatest esteem. When Christ condemned them, the disciples, even the followers of the Lord Jesus, said, well, if these men aren't saved, who can be saved? And then he said, concerning zeal, why, he said, my zeal for the ceremonial law was so great it led me to destroy the church. I set out to destroy the church. Touching the righteousness which is in the law, what the law required in the eyes of men and God, he said, that is their interpretation now, not the Holy Ghost interpretation, but as touching the law interpreted by the scribes and Pharisees and the rulers of Israel, Paul said, I was blameless. Now get the picture here. These teachers who came from Judaism and they had gotten into the early church and they were saying to the believers, they were saying, now, yes, you believe Christ died and you believe that He's the Son of God and you believe the apostles, but now you've got to be circumcised to be saved and you've got to keep the holy days and you've got to keep the ceremonial law, and you've got to go through the different rituals. These things are important. And Paul comes along and says, now, If you can put any stock in those things, he said, I can more than any of you, because he names these things that he was. And then listen to what he says about them. But what things, verse 7, were gained to me, that is, these things that I've just mentioned, that I thought were necessary to salvation, these things that I thought were necessary for acceptance with God, these things in which I put so much confidence, they were gain to me, they were important to me, they were very life to me, they were religion to me, I count them loss for Christ. No salvation in it. Paul saw all these things as utterly worthless in themselves. Worthless. They were everything to him once, and now they're nothing to him. Absolutely nothing. I count them but loss. Well, listen to verse 8. He puts it a little stronger. Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss. Not only the things I've mentioned, being a Hebrew of Hebrews and circumcised the eighth day of the race of Israel and the tribe of Benjamin, the Hebrew of Hebrews and a Pharisee, and is touching the law blameless, but I count the whole compass of learning, of honor, of reputation, of worldly substance, of comforts, even life itself, and even my so-called righteousness before conversion and after conversion. I count all things but loss. Everything. I count them but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things. And I have. I've turned my back on them, Paul says. I've lost all things. I've lost my rags of righteousness, and I've gained his spotless robe. I've lost my ceremonial bondage, and I've gained his precious freedom. I've lost my false peace that I put on the front, which I put up for everybody else, and I've gained real inner peace with God. I've lost my death, and that's what it is. It's walking either in worldly death or religious death, and I've gained his life. I've lost my pretended glory, and I've gained his eternal glory. I count all things but dung, less than nothing, rubbish, that I may win Christ and be found in him. I want you to notice this statement here in verse 8, the latter part, that I may win Christ. The word there is that I may gain Christ, that I may gain Christ and be found in him. To be found in him is to be considered in him, to be positioned in him, to be seated in him, to be accepted in him. For he of God is made unto us all we need, all of the righteousness and sanctification and redemption and wisdom that I need is in Christ. And Paul said, I put all these things aside, and I count all these things but dung, that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Now watch this. Not having mine own righteousness. Now, why does he call it his own? And this was the righteousness he had, which is of the law. He calls it his own. That is, it was his own because it was a righteousness which was worked out in his own strength. It was a righteousness which was performed by his own efforts. It was a righteousness that he claimed in obedience to a moral law and to a ceremonial law, and of which Isaiah said, it's filthy rags. Filthy rags. He said, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but I want to be found in Christ and have that righteousness. That righteousness which is through the faith of Christ. That righteousness which is of God by faith. Paul talks about it in Romans 3. Turn back here a moment. In Romans chapter 3. This perfect, spotless righteousness is ours not by works, but by faith. It comes to us not through our own efforts, but as God's gift. Listen to Romans chapter 3, beginning with verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness or holiness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. I don't want to stand before God, Paul said, clothed in my own righteousness. I want to stand before the Father, robed in and clothed in the perfect righteousness of His Son. I don't want to be found in my own righteousness, which is filthy rags, worked out by my own efforts and by my own hand. I want to stand in that righteousness which I received just by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 10, that I may know Him. Now the next three verses, I'm going to give you a completely different translation and a completely different picture than I think that you've had before or perhaps you've read before. But I want you to stay with me now just a moment. This is a little difficult, and let's really put everything out of our minds and look at this now carefully. I'm going slow, and I want you to ask the Holy Spirit of God to give me much wisdom here and give you clear understanding of what Paul's talking about. I don't want to just follow a system. I want to know what Paul's talking about here. I want to know exactly what he's talking about. Let's look at it now. Oh, that I may know Him. Now, Paul knew Christ. We know that he knew Him. He said, I know whom I have believed. I'm persuaded He's able to keep that which I've committed to Him against that day. He knew Christ. But he wanted to know more of Christ. That's what he's talking. He's talking about growing in the knowledge of Christ. My knowledge of Christ is far from a perfect knowledge. I want to know more of His grace and more of His mercy and more of His person and more of His love, don't you? I want to grow in the knowledge of Christ my Lord. I want to know Him better. Now, we know each other. We've been together for years. But we're going to know each other even better as the years go by. The more we're with one another, the more we reveal ourselves to one another, the more we're going to know each other. And the more I walk with Christ, and the more I live in His Word, and the more I live in meditation and prayer, and the more I come to His house and visit with His people and sing, the more I'm going to know Him. Oh, that I may know Him, that I may grow in a knowledge of Christ. Now, let's move on. And the power of His resurrection. The word power here is virtue. And the virtue or benefits that arise from His glorious victory. What are these virtues? What are these benefits? Regeneration. Justification. The curse removed. The love of God shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. A hatred for sin. A love for holiness, a love for His people, patience, faith, meekness, gentleness. This is the virtue. This is the power of the resurrected life. Now, you're going to notice in these next few verses, Paul is not talking about the resurrection from the grave. He's talking about a resurrection from the deadness of the world and the deadness of religion. And the deadness of the flesh. He's talking about walking and living a resurrected life on this earth. That's exactly what he's talking about in these verses. Now, let's listen to it. Oh, that I may know Him, that I may grow in a knowledge of Him, that I may know, that I may enter into the virtue and power and benefits of His resurrection. And the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. Oh, He said that I may enter into His sufferings in spirit, into his sufferings in soul and body, not just as a basis for going to heaven, not just as a basis for missing hell, but that I may enter into by soul and spirit and heart and fellowship into his sufferings and into his victory, into his resurrection. That's what he was talking about when he said, I'm crucified with Christ. Now, I'm not dead. But in the sense in which Paul is talking, he said he was dead and crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith and by the fellowship and by a vital union with the living Christ who loved me and gave himself for me. I am risen with Christ. How can I be raised when I've never died? We've died spiritually and we've been raised spiritually. And that's the life he's talking about right here. Read on. In other words, this is what he's saying. We're not talking about the resurrection of the body, which is going to come. But we're talking about rising with Christ to walk in newness of spirit, in newness of life, in newness of attitude. That's what he's talking about here. To walk with God. Now listen to verse 11. If by any means, that is, if possible, I might attain unto this resurrection of the dead. Here's what Paul is saying here. The world is dead. The religious world, the political world, the social world, the scientific world is dead. Dead while it lives. The flesh and all that's part of it is dead. In Christ there's life. Real life. In Christ there's real love. In Christ there's real holiness. In Christ there's real communion with God. Not in the world. In Christ there's real righteousness, perfect righteousness. And Paul said, this is what I want. I want to be like Christ by whatever route and by whatever means, if by any means, by whatever means, God chooses to bring me to this life. This is what I want. I don't want to be like the dead. I want to be like Christ. Like Christ in his attitude, in his spirit, and in his heart. If by any means I might attain unto this spiritual resurrection, until this moral resurrection that lifts me out of a deadness of spirit and a deadness of attitude and a likeness to this world. I want a taste of the fellowship of his suffering and the virtue and power of his risen, resurrected, glorified life. Now, what's the next line? You say, how do you know he's talking there about this? Because he says, verse 12, not as though I'd already attained it. I haven't, he says. This is the apostle now. This is not your pastor. This is not your elder, your deacon, your church members. This is Paul talking. He said, I haven't yet attained this. I'm not already perfect. Not yet. I'm not yet perfect. I haven't attained this. This is my desire. This is the beat of my heart. This is the goal of my very life. This is the goal of my faith, to be like Christ. I want to win Christ and be found in him. I want to know him and the power of his resurrected life and the fellowship of his sufferings. And I want to be conformed to his image. I want to walk in newness of life. In a resurrected life. I haven't already attained this. I'm not already perfect. But I'm pursuing it. I'm longing to lay hold on it. Look at verse 12. I follow after. That is, I press on. I long to apprehend or lay hold on that for which I have been laid hold by Christ Jesus. In other words, this is why Christ saved me, he said. This is why the Lord purchased me. This is what the Lord intended for me. This is what the Lord bought for me on Calvary. That I might walk with him. The Lord didn't just go down and pay my bill to keep me out of hell and get me out of jail. He purchased for himself a different people, a peculiar people, zealous of good works, who longed to walk with him and fellowship with him and live for him. This is what he bought for me. This is why he laid hold on me. This is why I'm apprehended of Christ. This is why on the road to Damascus he stopped me, that I might enjoy the virtue of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering. Brethren, verse 13, I count not myself to have apprehended, to lay hold upon this which I desire, this for which my heart beats, and this which I long for, but this one thing I do. I'm forgetting those things which are behind. Paul says, I'm not what I ought to be. John Newton claimed this. I'm not what I ought to be. I'm not what I want to be. I'm not what I'm going to be. But I'm not what I used to be. And I'm forgetting those things which are behind. All that I mentioned back here in verse 5 and 6. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew of Hebrews. Forgetting all those things which are behind. And forgetting those things which happened last year. Forgetting the victories and forgetting the defeats and forgetting the works and the labors since conversion. I forget those things which are behind. And I reach forth unto those things which are before. Daily blessings and daily light. I'm walking right now and I'm reaching forth for those things that God has in store for me. Like a runner in a race. Here's a man on a mile run. He's not interested in how far he's come. He's not interested in the fact he was leading at the quarter pole or the half pole or the three-quarter pole. He's not interested in that. He's not interested in how fast he ran, did run, or how far he was ahead. He's interested in how he's doing right now. And he's interested in what's ahead. And that's what Paul says here. I'm forgetting those things which are behind, and I'm pressing toward the mark for the prize, verse 14. Of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. We're talking here now of that incorruptible crown of life. That incorruptible crown of glory. That incorruptible crown of righteousness. This is the end of our faith and the goal of our grace. And it's to be exactly like Christ. And Paul said, that's that prize that I'm pressing toward. That prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now look at verse 15. Let us therefore, and that's the people I'm talking to here tonight, let us therefore as many as be perfect. And you've got to watch this word perfect in the Scripture. Here it means mature. Let us who are spiritually mature. Because Paul just got through saying that he wasn't perfect. He said back here in verse 12, I'm not already perfect. And he's down here, the translators just mistranslated here. Let us therefore as many as be mature be thus minded and hold to these convictions. What convictions? Here they are. To count all things but dung except Christ. To be willing to suffer the loss of all things for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. To desire to be found in Him and seated in Him and accepted in Him. To disclaim all personal righteousness in order to be clothed with His righteousness. To disclaim all perfection but to aim for it. To desire above all things to be like Christ in our attitude and in our thoughts and in our affections and in our faith and in our humility and in all of these fruits of God's Spirit. And to press forward toward that incorruptible crown. Paul said, let every one of us who are mature, and that's who's here tonight out of the 13th Street Baptist Church, those who are mature, he says, let every one of us be of the same mind in this thing. Now look at the next line. And if in anything you're otherwise minded, if you have any other attitude about it, Paul says, God will reveal it to you. God will reveal it to you. God will reveal even this to you. He'll reveal it to you here by His grace, or He'll reveal it to you in the judgment. God will show you what's important. God will show you who is vital and who is necessary. He'll reveal this to you. Verse 16, "Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule." Now, this is what that means. Let's walk in the light that we have. The light we've already received, let's walk in it. Don't be foolish enough to reach back. Don't be foolish enough to sit down. Don't be foolish enough to go back to beggarly elements. Order your life by the knowledge of Christ, which you already have. And brethren, verse 17, "Be followers together with me." With me. Now, Paul never desired that any man should follow him as the head of a party. He said, "Follow me as I follow Christ." But Paul condemned people who followed men. He said, "Some say I am Cephas, and I am of Apollos, and I am of Paul." He said, "Who are they? But only ministers by which you heard the gospel." But he did want these people to have the same goals with him. Be followers together with me of Christ. Be followers together with me. Believers should encourage one another. They should be an example to one another, and especially in these things that we're talking about now. In verse 18, he goes back to these evil workers, these dogs, as I told you he would. "For many walk, of whom I've told you often, and I now tell you even weeping, that they're the enemies of the cross. They despise the cross. They sought ways to shun the cross by requiring circumcision and the law." Look back at Galatians chapter 6. Here they are in Galatians chapter 6, verse 12. Paul said, "As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ." That's their enemy. It's the cross of Christ. And they're enemies of the cross of Christ. And verse 19 says, "These men, their end is destruction. Their God is their belly. Their glory, the thing in which they glory, is their shame. And they mind earthly things, earthly ceremonies and fleshly things." But verse 20, "Our conversation, our citizenship, and our interest is in heaven. In Christ we're sons of God. We are seated in Him. We're heirs of eternal glory. And we patiently await, we look for the Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. We await His return. All we are and have is in Him. And He shall complete that work which He has already finished in the purpose and mind of God by changing our vile bodies into the likeness of His glorious body. And He'll do it according to the working whereby He is able to subject all things unto Himself." Our Father, bless the Word tonight. We're thankful for this chapter. We believe in our hearts that this is our hope. We renounce all things. We renounce our own works and labors and righteousness, yea, even our repentance and our faith. We renounce all these things as loss and less than nothing, that we may win Christ and be found in Him, that we may gain Christ and not have our own righteousness but His, that we may be covered by the blood, that we may be seated in Christ our substitute, that we may find in Christ all that we need: wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Our Father, let us dismiss from our mind any foundation, any hope, any refuge, anything, any experience or feeling or ordinance or doctrine. Yea, even this blessed book which we treasure, and this blessed fellowship and this church, and the sweet experiences which we have had in thy mercy and in thy grace. In Christ we live. In Christ we live, and in Christ alone. In Christ we're accepted. In Christ we're cleansed. He is our life and our refuge, our strength, and our hope. And without Him we can do nothing. We are less than nothing. And without Christ we're withered branches fit for the burning. The very repentance and righteousness and faith which is in us and upon us and recorded in glory in our under our names is because of Christ our Lord, not because of anything we are or have or have done or ever shall do. Our Father looked not upon us but upon our Savior and find in Him all the righteousness that we require and that thy law and holiness demands. Shut men up to Christ and Christ alone. Impress upon every one of us that while salvation is by faith and this righteousness comes by faith, that it's not faith that saves, it's Christ that saves. For it's in His blessed name we pray and for His sake. Amen.